In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Gospel, we are shown two men who went up to the temple to pray, and one is justified and the other is not. And it's very important for us to understand what this term means, to be justified. For the Protestants have a completely different understanding of justification than what the Catholic Church teaches. They believe that justification is just the covering up of the sin, that it's not really removed, it's not really washed away, that the sin still remains in them, but they are just covered up so that God no longer sees it. It's kind of hidden from the eyes of God. And the Catholic Church says this is completely false. When we are justified, our sins are not covered up, they are removed, so that sin no longer remains within us. And the punishment that is due to sin is removed likewise. We are not just covered with the mercies of Christ's redemptive act on the cross. That redemptive act actually cleanses, washes away, purifies us, so that nothing stained can enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, all sin must be washed away. And since the foundation of the church, we have two principal ways of becoming justified. And the first is that of baptism. And baptism is not just a covering up of our sins. It completely washes away all sins. Not just the original sins, but even our actual sins which we have committed. All sins are washed away in baptism. So that one who is baptized, if he does not sin before his death, he will go straight to heaven. He is pure, he is undefiled. There is no covering up of sin, there's no hiding of sin. It is completely removed. That baptized soul is now filled with the Holy Ghost. His soul is cleansed, purified, it is adorned. It is ready now to see God face to face. And the other principal method that we have of becoming justified is the sacrament of penance. But this sacrament, though it washes away the sin, what is still left for us is the punishment, the temporal punishment that is due to sin. The eternal punishment is removed, but the temporal punishment still remains. And penance is principally for the removal of mortal sin. And so it's possible that we can be justified and still have venial sins on our soul, for which a temporal punishment has to be made. And it is possible that the penance that we're given, I shouldn't say possible, it's most probable that the penance we're given in the sacrament of confession is not sufficient to remove all the temporal punishment. And therefore, we still have something to suffer in reparation for our sins after we have confessed them. But the sins themselves are gone. They are washed away. We are sanctified. Our sins are washed. We are just. But now we still have to pay the price. And as the catechism points out, as it gives the example, the little boy who breaks a window with the ball, he can go and tell the person who owns that window that he's sorry, and the owner can forgive him, but he's still expected to do what is necessary to repair that window. He still has to pay a penalty for his crime. And so it is with our sins. God's justice must be satisfied. And we must do that either here on earth or in purgatory. But it is already a tremendous grace that we have been forgiven. We have had that eternal punishment removed, so that now we only have a temporary punishment to go through. And if we realized how terrible purgatory truly is, we would make every effort that we possibly could to avoid purgatory. We would not flee from pain and punishment and suffering in this world as we do so often. If we realized the suffering that awaits us in purgatory, we would welcome the chance to suffer here on earth, the chance to offer all our penances, all our sacrifices in reparation for our sins. We would not let slip through our fingers so many opportunities of gaining indulgences. And that this is a whole other topic that is so misunderstood. The world has a faulty idea of justification, and then they have, consequentially, a false understanding of indulgences. And we think, just on the surface, if we get a 50-day indulgence for kissing the ring of a bishop, that will remove us from purgatory for 50 days, and that's not the way it works. That's not what the 50 days refers to. Because in eternity, there is no time. And you might ask, well, what does that 50 days or that 100 days or whatever it may be refer to? It refers to the ancient canonical penances that were imposed upon sinners. In the old days, when you went to confession, you were given a penance that was pretty severe. Penitents were often forced to wear sackcloth and ashes and stand outside the entrance of the church and ask everyone who entered the church to pray for them. For they were terrible sinners. And they were forced to do this for long periods of time. To do this every day for a month. Or every day for 50 days. And this severe penance of 50 days is what we gain by performing the simple act that has an indulgence attached to it. Is it confusing? Rather than have to sit outside for 50 days with sackcloth and ashes and begging everyone who entered that church to pray for you as a penance and to have that sin removed from your soul, we can go to confession and get a light penance, but that will not save us from purgatory. To be saved from purgatory, we have to do more penance. We have to do sufficient penance. And we can gain the rewards of this penance by gaining the indulgence. To indulge someone means to give them something they're not entitled to, something they don't deserve. If we indulge a little child, we put up patiently with that little child. And when we gain an indulgence, God puts up with us. He forgives us our transgressions. So, for example, I gave the example of kissing the bishop's ring. We receive a 50-day indulgence for kissing the ring of a bishop. By that one simple little act of bending our knee, kissing the ring of the bishop, showing to the office of the bishop that respect, it is equivalent to doing 50 days of penance. That one little act of kissing the bishop's ring. And the difference is made up for from the treasury of the church. There are graces stored up in this big treasure chest, if you can imagine, that the church holds possession of. Graces that saints have merited, but they didn't need. Graces which the Holy Mother, the Church, can dispense to us. And so she says, if you will do this one simple little act, you will get this great reward. Does it make a little more sense? And this was something that is so confusing that even a learned monk twisted it and got it all convoluted in his mind and accused the church of selling indulgences, accuses the church of all corruption and breaks away from her. And one, I don't know if we should call it a misunderstanding or whether he was deliberately blinded to the truth and would not see it, I don't know. But this one error snowballed, and then countless errors follow. And we have a whole Protestant deformation, deformation, where they break away and start their own church with their own theology. Then they have a faulty understanding of all of the scripture texts. They read in today's gospel about this, in the parable, about the man who is justified. And they see this poor publican prostrate, afar off, bowing before God, not even considering himself worthy to enter into the temple and be in God's presence. And they hear Christ say that this man went home justified. And they imagine in their mind that this man has had like a magical cloak thrown over him, that God has somehow covered up his sins. And he's still this terrible sinner. But now he has these sins hidden from the sight of God. And the church says, no, that is not it at all. This man's sins are completely washed away. This man is completely justified. And what was necessary for him to be justified? Was it simply that he just believed? That he accepted Christ as his personal Savior? That's not it at all. What saved this man? First of all, he believed. He had faith. He believed that God is all merciful, that God would hear his prayers. He had hope. He hoped in the goodness of God. He had a love for God. Otherwise, why would he be sorry for offending him? He loved God and he was regretting the fact that he had ever offended him. So he's filled with faith. He's filled with hope. He's filled with charity. And then he's filled with humility. So much humility, he realizes his own unworthiness. In spite of the fact that he believes God is all merciful, in spite of the fact that he hopes for God's mercy, he is humbled. And he bows down profoundly. He strikes his breast. And he begs of God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. He acknowledges himself for what he truly is. And in this he finds God's mercy. In this he has his sins washed away. And this is exactly what we must do in the sacrament of penance. This is the one we are to imitate when we go to confess our sins to Christ's representative. We must come with faith, believing that what Christ has said, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. Believing that God is merciful, we must come with this hope that God will forgive us our sins. We must be filled with this love for God, with charity, which causes us to truly regret having offended God. As you recall, there were two types of contrition that are both sufficient for us to receive absolution, to have our sins forgiven. One is perfect contrition, the other is imperfect contrition. And I won't embarrass you by asking you, do you know which one is which? Do you know what that means? And it's not that one is real and the other one is false. They're both true contrition. But perfect contrition is contrition that's motivated by charity, by love. This perfect contrition which we should strive to gain, to make our confessions more worthy of God's grace, God's indulgence towards us, means that we are sorry that we have offended God, whom we love so much. One whom we have loved, we have disappointed, we have offended, we have transgressed. And we are sorry because we have offended him. That is what we should be striving towards. But if we find we're unable to muster this type of contrition, and we are able to go to confession, it is sufficient that we are sorry for our sins simply because they have offended God. Simply because he's going to punish us. We're afraid of going to hell. And we're sorry that we have sinned because God will punish us with eternal hell fire. That is imperfect contrition. And if that is our contrition, then we have a lot of penance to do. And the priest just gives us a pittance of a penance because he doesn't want to discourage us. He doesn't want to keep us away from the sacraments, but wishes that we should receive it as often as necessary and not hesitate to return to have our sins absolved, washed away. And then God, the Holy Mother, the Church, goes out of their way to make it easy for us to do this penance. She grants us countless indulgences that are attached to different pious works, different prayers. And it's so easy for us to take advantage of. And yet we are so careless, so callous. And I dare say that most of us are more like this Pharisee in today's gospel. We stand before our Lord. We stand before society. You see what a good man I am. See how holy I am. It appears that it's even worse than this Protestant idea of having their sins covered. That which the Lutherans promote, you know. Accept Jesus and then sin on bravely. As evil as that sounds, as evil as that is, it seems to me that it is worse for those to stand before our Lord and to think themselves just, to compare themselves to the rest of mankind and say, I am better than that man there. To count all the good that we do, never seeing any of the bad. And to stand there arrogantly, proudly before God and say, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like the rest of mankind. I'm not a robber. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. You see what a good man I am, Lord? You should just open up heaven and let me walk right in. I shouldn't have to die. I shouldn't have to suffer. I shouldn't have to do anything because I have done nothing wrong. This man is not just. He is not justified. He is not pleasing in the sight of God. Because he is a liar. He may not be a robber, but how often has he envied his neighbor and the good things that his neighbor has received? He hasn't gone and physically taken them from him. But how often has he coveted them in his heart? He's not a murderer. He hasn't physically stabbed anyone in the back. But how many times has he harbored this anger in his heart? How many times has he spread false rumors, lies, calumnies, slander? He's not an adulterer, but how many times has he lusted in his heart after someone else's wife? And too often, we imitate this proud, arrogant man. And we see the things that we have not done and think, well, I'm pretty good. I've seen it. When young people are punished by their parents and they say, but you should be thankful. You know, I could be like my friend over here. You see, I don't do all the things that they've done. I'm a pretty good person. And then they are no longer punished by parents and they stand before God and with the same brazen attitude. I'm pretty good. And none of us are very good. We all come into this world stained with original sin. And you say, but we were baptized and the sin was washed away. You just told us that. The sin is washed away, but we still have the consequences of sin. We still suffer from concupiscence, an inclination towards evil. We came forth from nothing, and our natural progression is back towards that nothingness from whence we came. And God is calling us up, trying to lift us up out of this nothingness and to make something of us. An original sin, the consequences of this original sin is constantly drawing us back. And we're not going to ever be without this until we leave this world. As long as we're still here on earth, breathing the air around us, we are going to be afflicted with the consequences of original sin. We're going to be tempted. We're going to be tried. We're going to suffer. And often we're going to fall. And sometimes we may even fall mortally. And that is why God has instituted the sacrament of penance. That is why he has given us so many indulgences. And all we have to do is to realize our own nothingness, to realize our own weakness, and not stand before God trying to justify ourselves, but to strike our breast from afar, realizing our own unworthiness to even appear before Him. And just as we do before communion at every Mass, we strike our breast, Lord, I am not worthy that Thou should enter under my roof. This is the humility that we should have. And the faith that we should have. Only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. Just say the word, Lord, my soul shall be healed. It's not necessary that you come into my heart, into my body, physically. Just say the word, and my soul shall be healed. That is the faith that we must have. That is the humility that we must have. That is the hope that we must have when we pray. And that is the love that we must have. We love God so much that we're attracted to Him. We want to be with Him. But yet we realize our own unworthiness. We're not worthy that He should enter into our house, that He should come to us. But yet we invite Him, knowing our unworthiness. This simple little prayer, which we hear or we recite at every Mass before communion, exemplifies exactly the parable that we have in today's Gospel. And it contradicts all the false doctrines of those around us, all the false religions, who will have you believe it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Who will have you believe that your sins are not really washed away, that they're just covered. Who will have you believe that indulgences are just a fairy tale invented by the church. All of this is condemned in this one little prayer. All of this is condemned in the parable for today. The attitude that we must assume has to be that of that publican. We must align ourselves with his faith, with his hope, with his love, with his humility. Everything about this sinner, this publican, is worthy of praise in today's parable. And everything about the Pharisee is condemnable. We must imitate the one and flee from the other. We must constantly strive for this ultimate humility to realize that we are nothing. We come forth from nothing. We are inclined towards nothingness. And without the grace of God, without His mercy, we will be lost. And therefore we say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. We remain truly humble. And those that humble themselves will be exalted. Those who choose the lowest place, the last place, our Lord will come and pick them up and say, move up higher. Whereas those who have exalted themselves have stood before the world proclaiming their goodness, they will be humbled. They will be brought down. Our Lord will say, depart from me, for I know you not. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.